Our study this evening is taken from the 14th chapter of Acts, written under divine inspiration by the hand of Luke. This 14th chapter will bring us to the conclusion of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, accompanied by Barnabas. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, all 28 verses, and try to get through them in a way that will enable a good overview of the chapter with application to ourselves. In Acts chapter 14, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Barnabas and Paul, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat at a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among them, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they'd been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Well, this chapter, as we said, concludes the first of three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And, of course, we learn that with all the adversity, and everywhere the apostle would go, there was adversity. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, when there are those who are trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem because they know he's going to suffer there, he says that the Holy Spirit has taught him that affliction that's abide him in every place. When he was called to this ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ made something known to him, didn't he? I will show him what? How great things he must suffer for my name's sake, and yet. This beloved Apostle Paul was not deterred, not in the least. As a matter of fact, he counted it a blessing, a joy to be able to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with all this adversity and difficulty that we're going to read about, which Paul himself would also later write about, we see the overruling purpose of God, enabling him to accomplish exactly what God gave him to do. That's a wondrous thing. We see that in verse 26 of this chapter when it says, thence he sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. All that we see taking place here did not stop the work of God. But there's one thing that we must understand, and that is that the work of God comes with warfare, difficulty, opposition, suffering. Does it not? And yet for those who are in Christ, there is a blessing that far more than tempers this. The Apostle Paul understood that he belonged to another kingdom, not the kingdom of this dark world, but to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an ambassador of the Son of God. And so he could rejoice even in his sufferings, because even they were used of God for his own glory and honor. So the door was opened. Much suffering would come, but no man could close that door. And the apostle, we see in this passage, and Barnabas, we see them continuing to do exactly what God called them to do. And God's will is accomplished in the midst of great difficulty. And even the Apostle Paul would later write to Timothy. By the way, Timothy hailed from one of these places we read about here, and most likely was in the crowd and heard the Apostle Paul preaching. And later the Apostle would write to him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, say, thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, suffering, affliction, difficulties, etc. It came to me at Antioch, at Lystra, at Derbe. At Antioch. I'll read that passage later. But he's relating the afflictions that came. He says, out of them all the Lord delivered me. So, we want to look then at some rather important interconnected lessons. We see after the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are persecuted and have to leave Antioch, after the ill treatment there, they continue. They go on. The Lord, of course, had taught that when his people are rejected with the message of Christ in one place, that they are to go to another. And that's exactly what they did. And so we read here about that in verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them to despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. After this ill treatment at Antioch in Pisidia, they continue. The same envious anger that they experienced from the Jews in Antioch, they experienced also in Iconium. The message here that was preached in the synagogue at Iconium is not, we're not taught what it is, but we must assume that it's along the same basis as that which was delivered in the synagogue at the Pisidian Antioch. And the same reaction will come forth. The Jews will feel themselves threatened. The Apostle Paul preaches that Christ is the fulfiller of the law, that men are not justified by keeping the law, but men are justified only through Christ, only through the faith of the Son of God. And, of course, that message of the gospel was hated by the majority of the Jews. And so the persecution, wherever he would go, would come from this particular source. And yet, in spite of this, God was working, and the apostles were continuing, as verse 3 declares, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." In those days, the Lord confirmed his word. And the apostle Paul, of course, had this ability that Christ gave him to perform these various signs and miracles that take place. Matter of fact, the first miracles in this chapter of his healing, of Christ healing through him, of course, of a lame man, similar to what had happened in Acts chapter 3 when Peter preached, and when there a man who was also lame from his birth was healed. Before they would be forced to flee there. And the grace of God yet would effectually work there in many, though they would experience the same difficulties, the same type of persecutions that they'd experienced before. They continued knowing that it was all God's will, and that it was not man's ability that would bring about what God had purposed. It was his own will that would do that, and so there's the guaranteed victory. And if we can learn that, if we learn God's will, if we learn it from his word and we continue in it, I think we could say the same thing the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." So that if you and I are to be a savor of the knowledge of Christ, if you and I are to live in this dark world as lights that are in conflict with the darkness, and yet love the souls of men and desire to be a testimony to them of the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's going to see to it that his will is accomplished. We want to be instruments. The apostle was an instrument in this. And, of course, he stayed there as long as God willed him to stay there. The persecution came, and yet long time they abode speaking in the Lord, boldly in the Lord. So it was God's grace. It was not something by nature that they had. This is something that God gave unto them. This boldness comes from God, comes from his grace. We see that as God works by his Spirit, as his own are obedient to him. And we saw the Apostle Peter earlier in the book of Acts. Boldly he would stand and proclaim the gospel to those who had literally been the instruments to crucify the Lord of glory, to kill their Messiah. Boldly he would proclaim the word of God to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there was an overruling purpose. Now, in verses 5 through 7, we read, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. They never stopped to fight their enemies. Is that an important application? They didn't stop to attack their enemies. They didn't stop to try to make some selfish defense of themselves. They were in God's hands. They put themselves, as it were, practically speaking, in the hands of their Lord. What they did was continue to do exactly what they were commanded to do. They went on there. They preached the gospel. They did what they were charged to do. They walked in obedience to the Lord. They left their enemies in His hands. They did what they were commanded. They didn't stop to fight their enemies. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul will tell us in Ephesians that we better be careful and realize that our enemies aren't flesh and blood, are they? Oh, the flesh and blood might be the instruments of dark powers, but our warfare is with principalities and powers of darkness. And so they didn't come back and try to avenge themselves. They didn't come back and try to do anything to defame those who were persecuting them. They did what they were called of God to do. And they continued doing that. And I think about Roger Lackey. I think about the early days of my ministry. He was a tremendous encourager to me. Like Paul to Timothy, I guess. In those early days, I didn't know much. I still don't. But in those days, when warfare would come, and it didn't take very long in the ministry to realize there's no such thing as ministry without opposition, unless it's an apostate ministry, but where the truth is proclaimed, there's going to be opposition. And Brother Roger happened to be with me one time when some of that opposition came. And I was upset. You know, God called me to the ministry. He gave me the gift to expound and proclaim His Word. He charged me to do it, and I was opposed, and I was upset. And Roger, in essence, takes me to the side, and he says, "Settle down." He says, you know, he said, "What God has called you to do, you just keep doing that. Your responsibility is to stay in the Word, to learn the truth of God, to proclaim it boldly, to proclaim it as it is, and don't get upset with these things." In essence, he was telling me, do what you're called to do. Whatever comes, whatever takes place, keep doing what you're called to do. That sounds like simple advice, doesn't it? But it was really good advice. And that's what these were doing. They had opposition. They just continued doing what they were charged of God to do and called of Him to do. That's what you're to do. Be a light. Be a testimony. Don't try to avenge yourself. Don't try to come and oppose those who oppose you. Pray for them. Give them the truth of God. When you can do them good, if they've done you evil, do them good. Isn't that what we're taught in Scripture? And that's what these apostles, that's what Paul was doing here. They had a purpose. That purpose was grounded in a genuine faith in the Lord of glory. They were in His hands. They were void of self-interest. That's why the apostle writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and tells him, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He continued doing what he was charged to do. The Lord delivered him. We're going to be here as long as God wants us here. And if we walk in His will, and if that's our desire, if that's your desire, if you in the morning get up and the first thing in your heart is to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness and to desire to be a useful vessel to Him and a worshiper of Him, the true and living God, you go on and do what He's given you to do. You seek His face and you seek His word and you walk in His way. Nobody's going to stop you. You're going to be here and you're going to do, if you're walking in that way of seeking first His kingdom and righteousness, what He wants you to do. And it doesn't mean you won't be opposed. You'll be opposed by your family sometimes, by those you think closest to you. You'll be opposed by those you converse with. You'll be opposed in various ways. And yet, men aren't going to stop you. Walking in the ways of God. I think that's a legitimate application here, don't you? And then the conflict continues. And again, the Apostle Paul understood that because that's what he would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, that God, by His Spirit, made known to him that in every city afflictions would abide him. He's going to suffer everywhere he goes. There's going to be suffering for the gospel. He wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 4, didn't he? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He understood that full well. Now, the apostle has preached in the synagogues, like in Antioch of Pisidia, like in Iconium. But there's going to be a different thing now. He's going to be going into a region where there's pure paganism. Probably not even enough Jews to make a synagogue. Had to be at least 10 Jews in a city to form a synagogue. So, he's going into the darkness of heathenism to preach the gospel on this first missionary journey. And there'll be quite a difference at Lystra. Antioch and Iconium had large Jewish populations. Lystra was thoroughly heathen. It was dark. It was pagan. They only had the light of nature and conscience. And they had that. The darkest heathen have that. Carolyn's reading a book about the first missionaries in Indonesia. I think it was recommended by David Rasmussen. And amazing. As dark. As those people, you can't get much darker than going into some of those jungles in Indonesia. And yet they had conscience, they had light, they had certain knowledge that was really incredible, wasn't it? That showed exactly what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 1. That there was a light in the heathen. They had only the light of nature, and they had a light of conscience, and they were under massive satanic deception. Massive. Matter of fact, later on when Paul is speaking before Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and relating his call in Acts chapter 26, he tells what the Lord Jesus said to him, beginning in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And what's going to be in this region where the Gentiles are, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, that's what Paul is coming into now. This massive darkness of paganism, of the heathen world. And what happens? Well, let's read verses 8 through 13. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. He heard Paul. There had to be something that was spiritually taking place there, because God gave him this faith to trust God to heal him. And so, as Paul preached the word of God to him, he looked at him. He understood through the witness of God some way that this man had the faith to be healed. So he commands him, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Same type of miracle, of course, that took place in Acts chapter 3 at the healing of the lame man at the temple. And then, because of this, in verse 11 and following, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia." Evidently that was somewhat different than the language around them. "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." Well, of course, Jupiter is the Roman name of the Greek god in the Greek pantheon, Zeus. Zeus and Jupiter are the same. And then Mercury corresponds in Latin to Hermes. Hermes in the Greek pantheon. And Mercury, or Hermes, was the spokesman of the gods. Jupiter was the chief god. Mercury was the spokesman of the gods, or Hermes, as would have been in the Greek. And as in our version here, of course, it's speaking in the Roman sense of Jupiter and Mercury. According to an ancient Lyconian legend, and confirmed in a work of a poet who lived in 43 BC to 17 AD, Jupiter and Mercury were thought to have once descended to earth and blessed or cursed according to the way they were received by the people. Jupiter was also the patron god of Lystra, and there was a temple erected to him. And this priest of Jupiter, of course, is the one who thinks that, here, this happened again. Jupiter, thought Barnabas was Jupiter. Mercury, that's Paul, because he's the one that's doing the speaking. He's speaking on their behalf. All because, of course, of this healing of this lame man was a stupendous miracle indeed. It was a confirmation of their work and the word that they brought and proclaimed, and yet they wanted to worship them. They were going to do sacrifice to them. They were going to slay oxen and sacrifice them to them. It's easy to see how the healing of the lifelong cripple excited the people into thinking them manifestations of these false gods. But of course, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas understood What a horrendously wicked thing that was. For them to want to worship them. And so we read in verses 14 through 18, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. The rending of the clothes was often done, especially among the Jewish people, because of what was considered to be blasphemy. Of course, they immediately rejected this. Crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities." They were talking about the Greek pantheon of gods. They're empty, they're nothing, they're vain. "Unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, you find the preaching here in two times, by the way, where Paul is preaching in the book of Acts to a particularly heathen, overwhelmingly heathen audience. You find that here, and you find it at Athens in Acts chapter 17. You find similar language that the old time before the coming of Christ, before the manifestation of God's purpose being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were times of ignorance. These were times of ignorance. And God was patient then, even in those times. And Paul is saying here, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness," and of course tells the good that God had done. So his manner of preaching here is very different from the synagogue preaching. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't know the scriptures. They couldn't read Isaiah. They couldn't look into the Old Testament scriptures and read the prophets that were there. They didn't know those. So he didn't bring the prophets to them as he did in the synagogue. And there was kind of a pre-evangelization. They had to learn the very basic things. It's like missionaries today. It's like Trevor when he goes into the back jungles of Indonesia. He has to begin with the most basic of the basics. And that's, of course, what had to be done here as well. And they knew nothing of the Scriptures. So they were dealt with on the basis of the light they had. And he points to the creation, and the creation, with anybody that's got any sense at all, realizes it is a wondrous unity. All of this diversity, it has a wondrous unity to it. How did that come into being? What does universe mean? Unity in diversity. And Paul is showing that God was so good that his creation revolved around man, even them. And he filled our hearts with food and gladness. Well, I tell you, these people would have been filled with gladness if they were filled with food. A lot of people would be today. And showing how merciful God was, and how that this creation that he brought into existence, he who created the heavens and the earth, did so in regard to his goodness and to provide for man. And just like the apostle wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 concerning the heathen, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's a light that testifies of God in nature and in men. And of course, there's a conscience that God puts in men. So it's amazing. You can read history. You can read history. We're talking about that in what took place in the Babylonian Empire. Even in Indonesia, in some of the most primitive tribes you could ever imagine, they still had a consciousness of what was right and wrong. And in some respects, in some things, and they had the testimony of the light of nature. Well, that's where Paul begins, of course. Here, when he's dealing with the heathen, he begins with this light of nature to them. one wrote, appealing in behalf of God to the eternal verities and evidences of nature, exterior and interior to man, he vindicates the divine authority, glorifies the divine character, and restrains the capricious and ignorant folly of the men of Lystra. Of course, in refusing homage and showing the falseness of their heathen deities, he calls them to turn to the living God. He did that similarly to the Thessalonians. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll find he did the same thing when he preached to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verses 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God. Obviously, like at Lystra, like at Athens, he would teach of the one true God. And then the gospel would come forth, and so we're going to read in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven. You've got to show there is one God. You've got to declare this one God, and that is revealed in Holy Scripture, also even in the unity and diversity of the universe, and in his goodness toward man, if you're going to teach of his Son. And so that has to begin there. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So obviously the same method was used with the Thessalonians. Well, here, we read in verses 19 and 20, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Well, of course, these Jews were absolutely determined to stop the apostles and to stop the progress of the Gospels. Coming from Antioch and Iconium, they were pursuing the apostle. They were pursuing to stop the progress of the Gospel. They wanted the preachers of this Gospel killed. Now, it's interesting when you understand they didn't try to stop the heathen religions. The Jews didn't go into heathen lands and say, you cannot have your pantheon of gods. There is no Jupiter. There are no other gods. There's no Mars. These gods don't exist. They didn't do that. They didn't try to stop the heathen religions. Well, it's to this day when the truth of Christianity is proclaimed. Will men go after that, or will they go after other religions? In the darkness of men, they'll go after Christianity, don't they? Well, that's not something new. The most perverted religions can have their way. But the truth of God is opposed. We live in a dark world. And so these Jews didn't try to stop the progress of the heathen worship or the heathen religions, but they hated the gospel of the Son of God. They hated the only truth that could bring men out of darkness into God's marvelous light, because they were tools in the hands of the adversary. They were Satan's children. And the heathen religions, of course, didn't threaten to overturn their systems as the gospel. You see, the world says, oh, there are many ways to God, doesn't it? You have your way and I'll have my way. The perversity of men in darkness will make statements like we're all working toward the same place, don't they? Isn't that the worry of the worldly religions and the darkness of the understanding? And so it's okay, just everybody has their own way. No. Christianity comes and says there's one God, there's one salvation, He has one Son, and it's through Him and by His cross and no other way that men get to Him. And it's through faith, not through works. It's by grace through faith. That's what the Apostle Paul had preached, of course, in Antioch at Pisidia, didn't he? Obviously, same as he preached in Iconium. Here come these Jews now. Evidently banded together to go against the Apostle Paul. Well, that happened from the beginning. They stoned Stephen because they thought he was speaking against the law and against Moses and against the temple. But no, Christianity is telling how those things are fulfilled. And the mercy and grace of God and how men get to God through the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the world hates that. The world hates the truth of God and will oppose it. And so, that's why you don't see these Jewish leaders and Jews trying to stop the heathen religion, but they go after the Apostle Paul. The Jews could have argued when they persuaded the people to turn on Paul and on Barnabas after they were going to worship them. Then they turned on them and, of course, wanted to kill him. Could have been that the Jews argued the same in convincing the pagans that, yeah, wait a minute, this Christianity, this preaching of the gospel of the Son of God, this what these men are declaring, this is a threat to your religion too. And they could have taught them, well, the miracle might have been after the fashion of the heathen magicians or something. They would have convinced them in some way. And of course, they stoned Paul. And it doesn't say he was actually dead, but it sure looked like that way, doesn't it? And God could have, at any rate, brought him to life. But we know this for certain. The next day, he journeyed to Derbe after he was left for dead and stoned. He journeyed, which was not an easy journey, to Derbe. There had to be a supernatural restoration for him to do that. And of course, he did so. He bore those marks in his body. To those in this region, he would write an epistle called Galatians. And he would write to them, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And of course, they would have been through these stones as well as other things. But certainly, by these stones, for his preaching, the gospel of the Son of God, and the desire to see men delivered out of darkness, out of sin, from the power of Satan, and brought unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. Well, of course, there was a wicked power behind it all. Satan opposes the gospel. You see, the gospel spells the overthrow of his kingdom. The Apostle Paul always understood the real source of the warfare and the real victory. Those principalities and powers of darkness with which the true believer fights. And those who oppose the gospel of Christ and his ministers and people are as much of the wicked one as was Cain. And then, I think I'm going to make it. The apostle, we see, will go back to the very places where he was persecuted. He and Barnabas, they were persecuted. He's going to go back, confirm churches, confirm believers, establish leadership among them, and then back to Antioch, which will conclude this first missionary journey, and give the report of what had taken place in verses 21 through 28. And when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. That was no little thing. They were persecuted in every one of those places. And yet, they were more interested in the welfare of God's people who had been brought into the kingdom of God through the gospel of the Son of God in those places than they were in their own safety. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Of course, they were illustrations of that, weren't they? And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Of course, this establishment was needed. It hadn't been that long since these believers had come by the grace of God to know the Lord of glory, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be delivered out of this darkness, to be brought to God savingly by God's grace and His call of the gospel unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to faith in Him. And so Paul, entrusting God for the boldness to do so, retraces his journey, considering the needs of these newborn saints to be far more important than his own safety. Matter of fact, he had purposes that were far greater than his life in the world. Didn't he? He had a purpose that was far more important than his life in the world. That's why I would say in Acts 20, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course and the ministry which he was given of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And of course, he's the one who suffered next to the Lord himself. I guess the Apostle Paul must have suffered more than anybody else. And we see that in Scripture. And it's he who tells them it is much through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God. That's a lot different than people have the idea of Christianity. It's all happiness and joy, outward type things. No, it involves a whole lot of suffering for those who truly walk with Christ. We live in a world where there's an opposition of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That opposition is there. Very seldom I ever enter the pulpit without realizing there's a darkness that wars, that attempts to keep the truth from going forth. Very seldom you open your mouth and speak to somebody about Christ. You won't find that there is that which tries to keep you from doing that. There is that opposition. But you are, of course, responsible to do so. And so, this difficulty will come when the Lord Jesus Christ called men, women, to follow Him. Did you tell them why you're going to have all joy, all peace, nothing's going to disturb you? Not going to be hard, going to be easy, that what you tell them? No, he said, if anybody's going to come after me, he's going to have to do what? Take up his cross. If you don't have a cross, you're not going to have a crown. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If there's no cross, there's no crown. I remember Hubert Davis. Hubert Davis, and he could state some things incredible sometimes. You'd pick out nuggets, like gold nuggets. He said the difference between the harlot church and the true church is the true church has a cross. What a statement. The true church has a cross. He wasn't talking about the wooden crosses, the idolatry that's in a lot of churches, in figures and things and icons. He was talking about the cross of Christ, that the people of God bear a cross. And the true church of Jesus Christ bears a cross. And that, of course, makes a great difference. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The apostle, now as he retraces his steps back through the journey he had made, his work now is to believers, to establish them, and to establish church order, leadership among them. And they would have to discern the ones among them who were capable of leading and who had the gifts of leadership, so that they would ordain them elders, so that they would have a structure that was necessary. You see, Paul knows the importance of the local church and had a goal to see them brought into a proper biblical order. And you find that, of course, in the New Testament. God ordained the church. He ordained the church and no other entity as that through which He would carry out His work in the world. And the church of the living God. And He makes clear in Scripture the various organization of the church and the necessity for it. And so the apostle is taking care of this now on his way back to Antioch. He chose the right way. And yet, it was the most difficult. It's interesting that if you saw the geography of this place and the way he took the route back to Antioch of in Syria, where, of course, he goes back to his sending church in Antioch to in Assyria, the way he took would take him near a pass that would be an easy access to his home. And where was that? It was Saul of Tarsus. That would take him close to there. But he didn't go there. He didn't say, well, I'm going to take my leisure and I'm going to go to my home and get out of the way of this warfare and this battle. And he didn't do that. Though he was near a pass that would take him there, he had a job to do that God had given him to do, a trust that was given to him of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it far outweighed anything of personal ease. And the finishing of our course, as the Apostle Paul taught, comes with much tribulation. But it will end in a spiritual joy that is incredible. We have joy now, a joy that the world cannot understand, even in the midst of suffering. Even as Peter would teach of in 1 Peter 1, when you greatly rejoice in the greatness of God's salvation, we belong to the kingdom of God. We've been given life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a purpose to be lights in this world of darkness, to be useful vessels for God's glory. Let the worldling have his pleasures in this world. Our business is to be about our Lord's business. And in knowing Him, we have a joy even in the midst of sorrow and tribulation and suffering in Christ. And shall have a joy that we cannot even conceive of now. As we're taught in Jude, where is it, verse 24? Now unto him that is able to... how does that go? Well, I better look at it. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Of course, when they returned to Antioch in Syria, they didn't glorify themselves. They didn't say, hey, look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. Look what's come through what we've now done and look at all this suffering that we've undergone. Is that what happened? No, they didn't do that. Verse 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And that's the right way to go about it. It's God who must do the work. It's He who must do that. We can't do a thing without Him. And ultimately, it must be done by Him. And that must be understood, so that all the glory belongs to the Lord and only to the Lord. Well, they stayed in Antioch. Some think it was a period of 4 years or more, and evidently continued ministry there after this first missionary journey. And of course, this will bring us to the 15th chapter also, when the question of what position the law has to Gentiles and so forth will be dealt with. One thing in application or conclusion. If we know our purpose to be from God and in His hands, then we must, in a very real sense, place ourselves in His sovereign hands. The Scripture says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." He's sovereign. He's over all things. His will is going to be accomplished. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Aren't we glad to have His word? May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His word to your heart.